Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 16 through 26. And believe it or not, this same passage is going to be the sermon text for the next 6 weeks. All right. So this is where we're going to be throughout this sermon series. It's not technically a sermon on a series on the book of Galatians, but upon really kind of more the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on. So please join me in reading God's holy word here. The Apostle Paul writes to the brothers and sisters in Galatia 2,000 years ago, and every bit as much so he writes to us today. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Heavenly Father, may you be honored and glorified as I prepare, as I speak to my brothers and sisters. May this passage, we figure out how this applies to us and why this makes a difference in our lives. Lord, I pray that for my brothers and sisters in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Please be seated. I need to begin, before I really even get started, I need to make a confession. But it's not a confession that I'm ashamed of, and it's not a confession that I'm embarrassed by. I want to confess to you that a few months back, I began meeting with a Christian therapist. Now, I'm married to a Christian counselor, so it's just not a big deal to me. I believe there are times in everyone's life, in all of our lives, where meeting with a professional counselor could be very beneficial for us. And so I want you to never be afraid to consider that possibility. Now, if you're new to Redeemer, you may not realize, but 2 years ago when I got COVID, I ended up in the hospital, and I was for 9 days. I was in the intensive care unit, I ended up spending the next 3 months at home on oxygen. It was a long recovery, and I'm quite certain that I'm not fully recovered even yet. I mean, I still continue to struggle. I'm easily fatigued, and I continue. I just don't have the energy that I once had. And apparently, those who were closest to me somehow got the idea that I may be struggling with frustration or impatience or depression or maybe even some anger. And so I agreed to go and meet with this counselor. Now, I only paid this guy for 10 sessions. And believe me when I tell you, it's not cheap. But I also want you to believe me when I tell you this, that the time that I have spent with this guy has been worth every penny. And if you just ask my wife and daughter, they will tell you that since I've been seeing this guy, I have been an absolute angel around the house. They will tell you, Lori will tell you, that this is everything that I ever dreamed of. Obviously, that's not true. Obviously, the truth is, I still got some things to work on, but I do got to tell you, just meeting with him, just kind of understanding what's going on in my life has just been so helpful to me. As I said a moment ago, I told the guy, listen, as I said a moment ago, I only paid for 10 sessions. And so I said, and I'm probably eight, I think, so far or whatever, seven or eight. And so I said to him the other day, I said, listen, I need to know, how messed up am I? I mean, how many more of these sessions am I going to need to plan on paying for? And he wasn't willing to say just yet, but I'm pretty sure it's probably another 10 at least. But again, meeting with this guy has been so incredibly helpful. And I want to share with you some of the things that I've learned about myself so far. After meeting with this counselor a few times and talking about the things that I was feeling, the things that I've been experiencing, things I've been struggling with, he explained that what I'm going through, what I'm dealing with right now is not at all uncommon. He said, it's just not uncommon. And here's what he told me. He said, something happens in nearly every man's life in and around the age of 55 where there is this rapid decline in his energy levels. But at the same time, the things that he's responsible for, the burdens that he carries, they remain the same or they continue to grow. And he said, what happens is it creates this gap. And he asked me, do you know what people commonly refer to as this gap to? And I said, well, no. And he said, well, that's what people call a midlife crisis. He told me, listen, that's why you see so many men around your age falling off the deep end. That's why you see so many men your age buying a new car or leaving their families or going crazy. That's why you see men your age struggling with frustration, irritability, anger, and maybe even some depression. And he said, you know, not only that, the Bible's filled with examples of great kings, of great leaders who were faithful their entire lives. But then when they get to about the end of their life, he said, they just blow it. They just blow it. They lose it all. And he said, Dave, he said, you turned 55 about 3 years ago. Not only that, you had a very severe case of COVID. So you had a massive drop in your energy levels. And so it's not a mystery as to why you're feeling the way you are. It's not a mystery to why you're feeling frustrated and impatient and irritable and maybe even a little depressed. Now, I want to say this doesn't excuse my sin. Not at all, but it does help me to understand why I have been feeling the way I've been feeling. It does help me to understand what's going on in my life. Now, in saying all that, I want to be clear about something. I don't think I'm in danger of falling off a cliff anytime soon, all right? If I were, I wouldn't be standing here talking about this with you. But I do think that I can see the edge of the cliff off in a distance, and I just want to do everything that I can do to stay away from it. So I'm going to continue to see this guy. Now, so here's something else that I told this counselor. I said, you know what? I said, one of the things that I'm so frustrated with is this. I said, I understand the gospel. I do. I understand the gospel. I stand in my pulpit every Sunday, and I remind you, or remind my people, of the gospel and how it applies to their lives. I mean, I'm a preacher, for goodness sake. I mean, I said to him, I said, surely I ought to be able to apply the gospel to my own circumstances better than I do. And I told him, I said, I it's so frustrating. I told him, I know what I need to do. When I find myself feeling frustrated, when I find myself feeling irritable or angry or maybe a little bit depressed with someone or over some situation, I know that what I need to do is I need to look at Christ. I need to remind myself of how gracious and how patient and how merciful he has been with me. And that ought to then melt my heart some. And then the graciousness and the mercy and the patience of Christ ought to soothe me. And it ought to empower me to be more gracious, more patient, more merciful than I would otherwise be. And I said to him, I said, why can't I make it work? Why is it not working in my life in these certain situations? I mean, what is wrong with me? And I told him, I said, part of me feels like a fraud. Now, before you start thinking that your pastor may be losing his mind, before you start thinking about looking for a new pastor, let me remind you that I'm not alone in this. The Apostle Paul struggled with this very same thing. He struggled with this very same issue, and he admitted it in his letter to the church in Rome, just like I'm admitting it to you. You got to look at this with me. It's in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. Look at this. I mean, I've never seen this passage like this before. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual. The way he says, but I'm of the flesh, sold under sin. Look what he says in verse 15. He said, for I do not understand my own actions. You see, the Apostle Paul was confused just like me. He said, I don't understand my own. Listen, I do not do what I want, but I do the very things that I hate. I get frustrated. I get depressed. I get angry. I'm impatient. And I hate that about myself. Why do I keep doing these things? The Apostle Paul had the same issue. Verse 18, he says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. I'm so frustrated by that. He goes on to say in verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. I just keep on blowing it. I understand the gospel, but I keep blowing it. Verse 21, he says, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And then Paul goes on to explain that there is a war going on inside of him. And then he finishes with this. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I love this. He quickly gives the answer. Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I'm not alone in this. The Apostle Paul struggled with this very same thing. And even in the Bible, Paul's not the only one. In fact, in Acts chapter 14, I think it is, Acts 15, I don't have this passage for you up on the screen, but the Apostle Paul had to confront the Apostle Peter about this very thing, living according to the flesh. And he said, not only did he have to confront Peter, he had to confront Barnabas, even Barnabas, he says. You see, what's happened in Acts chapter 15 is that the Apostle Paul confronted Peter and Barnabas because they were stirring up within the church enmity and strife, jealousy, rivalry, dissension, and division, all that are listed in our passage today as works of the flesh. They were stirring these things up within the church that Jesus had left them in charge to care for. So here even the leaders are struggling with these things. So I want you to know that David Martin and the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, and even Barnabas, we are not part of some special fraternity. We're not part of some exclusive club, because what's true of the four of us is true of all of us. I was thinking a minute ago as Michael was leading us in the confession and assurance, he confessed this very thing. And we have confession and assurance as part of our liturgy every week. Every week we take time to confess sin and then to remind ourselves of Christ's forgiveness. And the reason we do it is because we're all, like David Martin, Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, and Barnabas, we're constantly blowing it. It's important to understand. Let's step back and let's talk about what Paul means by the flesh and what he means by the spirit. when Paul refers to the, he uses the term flesh, he's not simply referring to the physical or to the natural bodies, all right? Now, the Greeks of Paul's time, they believed that the spirit was good inside of us and it was the flesh that was bad. It was our natural bodies that were bad. That they believed that we are ultimately spiritual beings and who are trapped by the corruption of our physical bodies. The Greeks believed that our greatest good was for our spirits to be set free from our bodies. And that's the way many people think about life. You know, I think when they die, they're going to go off to heaven and be some spiritual being and they'll be rid of this body forever. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's not what Apostle Paul's talking about here. The scriptures tell us that when God created mankind, he created us with a mind, a body, and a soul. And when he got done, he stepped back and he said, it's good. He called it good. But because of the fall, because of sin, we have entered into, I love what the Westminster Confession says, into an estate of misery. We've entered into an estate of misery. That our entire estate, in words, everything about us, our mind, our body, and soul, to varying degrees, have become corrupt. So when Paul uses the word flesh, he's not talking just about the physical attributes, but rather he's talking about our entire being, our mind, body, and soul. I mean, just look at verse 19 with me, where he describes the works of the flesh. Now, some of these can be associated with our physical bodies. I mean, in fact, there are many in here that are sexual in nature. There's sexual immorality, he lists, impurity, sensuality, drunkenness, orgies. But the majority of these what he lists as works of the flesh are not of the sexual nature. In fact, they're not necessarily associated even with the physical nature. I mean, look what else he lists. He lists idolatry, strife, jealousy, anger, dissension, divisions, and envy. So when Paul uses the word flesh, he's talking about the attitudes, the motivation of the heart. He's talking about the whole person, body, mind, and soul. He's talking about worldly motivations and strategies that we use as we navigate life. And when he talks about the flesh, he talks about the way we once lived, the way we once operated, the way we once functioned before we were a Christian, and even after we become a Christian, because these things continue to cling to us. Now, on the flip side, when Paul talks about walking in or being led by or living according to the Spirit, he's talking about this new way of life. He's talking about new motivations. He's talking about having a new orientation, which are referred to here as fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So in other words, we get a new motivations when we become Christians. Now, I do want to say this too, all right? Let me begin to say that this list, this fruit of the Spirit, it is first and foremost a description of who Jesus is. He is the one who is loving and joyful and peaceful, patient and kind. He is the one who is good and faithful and gentle and self-controlled. So the fruit of the Spirit is first and foremost, it's a description of who Jesus is, all right? Yet there are also, these are also attributes that should be true of a Christian. These attributes that reside, these attributes, they reside at us. You might argue that they reside in us in potential. They have the ability to grow, to develop, or to manifest themselves as we mature in our faith. And in fact, it ought to be there. It is the only real evidence we have of genuine faith. So there's a sense in which these fruits are in us in potential, all right? But if you're a believer, if you are united to Christ by faith, then you are already, then these things are already in you. At the very least, by association or by imputation. If you are a believer, if you're united to Christ by faith, the righteousness of Christ is now your righteousness as well. Because remember, just as your sin is placed upon Jesus on the cross, his righteousness is placed upon you. Now, Jesus didn't become, none of us believe that Jesus became sinful in and of himself on the cross, but he was treated as if he were. He was credited. He's declared sinful. And just as he was declared sinful, you and I, because of our faith in Jesus, we are declared righteous. We are treated as if these things are actually true with us in the court of the Lord, right? So they're there in potential, but they're also there in a sense in actuality. There's a sense in which these things are already in some way true of you. As he is loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, and faithful, it's as if you are these things as well. About a minute ago, I love the fact, I don't pick the songs, but we sing, I'm fighting a battle. I'm fighting a battle. You've already won. So we got the works of the flesh, the old way of life, our old motivations being compared to the fruit of the Spirit, the new way of life, our new motivations, right? Now, whether we realize it or not, we spend our entire lives, perhaps even with good intentions, living according to the flesh, doing our very best to control our circumstances. We spend our lives trying to managing, adapting, strategizing, learning to adjust. And these strategies of the flesh that we develop over time, they are so deeply embedded in us. They are so deeply rooted in us that sometimes we don't even realize that that's what we're doing. Sometimes we don't realize that we're turning to these things. They're so deeply embedded in us that when life becomes difficult, it's without even realizing it, we instinctively turn to the flesh to solve our problems or to address issues of life. Now, what my counselor said to me was this. He said, Dave, he said, at your age, when your energy levels begin to drop, all the coping mechanisms that you have spent your entire life developing, they begin to collapse. They begin to implode. All the strategies of the flesh begin to rapidly fail. I mean, you suddenly discover that you no longer have the ability to manage or to adapt or to pivot or to adjust the way you did in the past. When you get to about your age, the works of the flesh, they just begin to be exposed for what they really are. He said, what you got to start doing, what we got to try to figure out is what those are for you. You got to learn how to identify the works of the flesh. You got to learn how to identify these strategies that you have developed over your lifetime that you rely on so heavily. And then you need to repent of those. You need to acknowledge them in your life. You need to recognize them for what they are. Now, let me say this. There are some who would argue that when you become a Christian, the works of the flesh are crucified with Christ. They're destroyed. They're killed. Others, on the other hand, would argue that the works of the flesh, while they've been crucified, they're only in the process of dying. They are in a weakened state. And because you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, you're then able to operate within or you live according to the fruit of the Spirit. And then there's others who will argue that you are either living according to the flesh or you're living according to the Spirit. But if you have been a Christian for very long, you know that that's not true. If you've been a Christian for very long, you know that we are all living what you might call hybrid lives. We're all guilty of living hybrid lives. We are constantly alternating, bouncing back and forth between the spiritual and the natural, between the spirit and the flesh. And more often than not, there's a sense in which you're operating out of both the flesh and the spirit at the very same time. Look at verse 17. If you want to argue with me, or you want to go home and study your Bible, come back and argue with me, welcome to. I'm on vacation this week. Don't bother me. But call me in a week, all right? Look at verse 17 with me. The Apostle Paul writes this to the Galatians in our passage today. He said, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh." Look at this. "For these are opposed to each other." In other words, he's talking in present tense. This is his current experience. They are opposed to one another at this time when he's writing this. That was Paul's present experience. The fact is, even on your very best days, the flesh is always tainting even the good things that you do. For example, let me just be honest up here. When I preach, when I prepare the sermon all week long, as I have this one, and when I stand before you and deliver the sermon, as I'm doing at this very moment, I am quite certain that I am operating out of the Spirit. I am quite certain that I am operating out of the Spirit. I'm operating out of love and joy and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. But I am also just as certain that at the very same time, I am operating out of the flesh. I am operating out of selfish ambition, out of idolatry, and out of worldly motivations. Both of these are true about me at the very same time. They just are. I have to identify that. I have to recognize the fact that this is an ongoing battle for me. And you know, to be honest, I'm so much better than I used to be. I do appreciate it when you text me a note. Rob texts me every once in a while. Some of you else do. I appreciate when you send me a note, a handwritten letter of encouragement, or when you tell me after church, you know, "Hey, I really appreciated that sermon. That was really helpful to me. I felt like you were speaking directly to me." You know, all the, you know, those kinds of things. Those things are nice to hear. But honestly, man, I've been doing this for 30 years, and it just doesn't go to my, it just doesn't go to my head. I'm able to file that and while I appreciate it, while I'm blessed by it, it doesn't consume me. But the opposite's not true. If you write me a letter criticizing me for this sermon, I'm going to be devastated. So, you see, I'm not as spirit-minded as you think I am. If you write me and you criticize me, which I'm sure you can find some things to criticize, if you want to accuse me of being self-righteous, if you want to accuse me of making this about me, that I'm arrogant and that I love the attention, the session probably going to agree with you. I mean, some of those things are true. Those are things I have to fight. Those are things I have to battle. But you see, I'm operating out of the spirit and the flesh at the very same time. None of us have pure motives. The fact is, this is a battle that will always be, it will always exist until you see Jesus. But it is a battle that should be progressively better, that you ought to have more and more victory in your life, that you ought to be able peace. And here's the beautiful thing. When I preach a sermon, even if it's tainted by all kinds of bad motives or whatever, I'm grateful because the Lord purifies even my bad motives. And he uses these things to glorify himself. And the fact is, none of us have pure motives. None of us do. But he can still be glorified. You know, the Christian life is a battle. The Christian life is hard. It's hard. It's painful. And it can be exhausting. But the fact is, all of life is hard, isn't it? All of life is exhausting. All of life is a battle. But here's what I want you to think about. Whether you realize it or not, before you became a Christian, you were at peace with yourself, but you were at war with God. Whether you admit it or not, you were at war with the Lord. But once you became a Christian, all that is reversed. Now you're at peace with God, but you're at war with yourself. There's a battle that begins. You're at war with your old self. I mean, before you became a Christian, your heart was united. Your heart was committed to your own self-interest. You were able to live for yourself. You were your own priority. But once you became a Christian, it's as if something foreign comes into your heart and begins taking over. And what that is, it is the Holy Spirit. What that is, it's the principle of holiness. It's a yearning after God. It's a yearning after holiness. And now it's as if you have two sides to you. Two wills. One that still wants to live for yourself and one that now wants to live for God and live for holiness. You see, instead of fighting with God, you're now fighting with your old self. I love what J.C. Ryle said about this. He said, a true Christian is known not only for his inner peace, but also for his inner warfare. You may say, well, you know, if regardless of what I do, life's going to be hard, life's going to be a battle, then why even bother to fight it? Well, here's why. The old battle, the one that you were fighting with God, it was a losing battle. It was destroying you. It was tearing you down, and it was leading you to a certain death. But this new battle, the one that you're fighting against yourself, is one that strengthens you. It's one that builds you up. It's one that will make you stronger. And yes, it can be exhausting. And yes, there are days when it just doesn't seem any conceivable way that you're winning. But in the end, it is a battle that leads to life. But there are some people, and you know what? I'm just going to be brutally honest right here. There are some people here in this very room at this very moment, right now, who sit in church week after week after week, and there is no fight at all. There is no battle going on. There are people sitting in this room who are just sort of limping through the Christian life, who are vaguely anxious and vaguely unhappy, but there's no fight. And if that's you, I want to challenge you with something. I want to challenge you with a simple exercise, all right? I want you to make a promise to yourself and to the Lord that you will read your Bible for 30 minutes every day this week. I mean, just try it. I dare you. If you do, I can almost guarantee that you'll end up in a fight. If you try it, I promise you there will be a battle. If you try it, you will find that there will be one disruption after another. You will find that the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to come after you. You know, the simple fact is, if you're doing what is right, if you're making the effort to grow, you're going to be in a fight. But this is a fight that's worth fighting. Looking around the room, I'm quite sure many of you are familiar with John Stott. He's a British theologian who died 12 years ago at the age of 90. He wrote a lot of books, but one of the books he wrote was Basic Christianity. It was a significant book back in the day that I was very essential to me in my early Christian walk, and I know to probably many of you. For years, apparently, he began every single day with this prayer. Listen to it. It says, Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, that was a prayer that John Stott began every day with. That was a prayer that he prayed every single day. And apparently those who knew him claimed that he was the most Christ-like person that they had ever met. I want you to notice that Kristen printed it for you in your bulletin. If you got a bulletin, open it up. If you don't have one, grab one on the way out. And I want you to cut that prayer out. I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you to do something for the next 6 weeks through this series. I want to encourage you to tape it on your bathroom mirror. Just take that out, tape it on the dashboard of your car or at your desk or maybe in your locker at school. And I want you to pray this prayer every day for the next 6 weeks. You know, if you're like most, in fact, I want somebody, one of the ushers at the back of the door handing out the rest of the bulletins. I want everybody to take that home, all right? But here's the thing, if you're like most people, if you're like me, you probably find yourself frustrated at times that the Lord just doesn't seem to be answering your prayers the way you'd like for him to. And the odds are he's probably not. But here's something that I can promise you. Here's something that I can stand here and with great confidence guarantee. If you ask the Lord to make the fruit of the Spirit ripen in your life, if you will ask the Lord to make you more and more like Jesus, he will make it happen. He will answer that kind of prayer every time. Because God is in the business of shaping our lives from the inside out. It's what he does. This is a prayer that the Lord will always answer. And if we are a church who's in the business of equipping and empowering and unleashing people to proclaim the gospel, we need the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin to prepare ourselves again to come to the table, we are reminded that there's nothing on this table that we've provided, that what's on this table is what you've provided. It is your body, your blood. And we recognize that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are all descriptions of you. As we come to this table and we're united to you, we're reminded that just as they belong to you, they now belong to us. And we recognize that it is this table that strengthens us and then equips us, enables us to see these attributes manifest in our lives as well. So may you receive glory and honor in Jesus' holy name. Amen.